John. We're going to continue our series tonight. If you're not a regular here at City North, we typically here work through series books of the Bible, and we've been working through the book of Exodus for the last seven or so sermons. We have this week and next week to go, then we're going to take a break. In August, we'll start a series in Matthew's Gospel, and we're going to work through Matthew's Gospel probably over quite a long period of time in chunks. And during October and early November, we're going to have a series on doctrine. We're going to look at five things that we believe as Christians, and I hope that's an encouragement for you as well. So I might answer some of the questions that have come up in lounge groups and things like that as well in the last few months. It's time for some Disney musical trivia. I'm going to tell you some lyrics. We're at the first slide there, Sharon. Okay, here we go. Tegan's going to be really good at this. I can already see it. Where is she? She's psyched. I'm going to tell you some song lyrics, and you just have to yell out as fast as you can. You know, there's no prizes. You can have a free sausage at Let's Catch Up if you want, okay? You got to shout out A, B, or C. That's the correct answer. The title of the movie is not the correct answer. A, B, or C. And if you can get these right, I'll be very impressed. Well, not really, but anyway. Okay, here we go. I Can Open Your Eyes. Wow. See, this is quite depressing, isn't it? All right. That's right. Okay, this is easy, this one. It Means No Worries. Oh, hang on. We'll go back. Go back. Hey, yes. Okay, sorry. Now we're going to the next one, Sharon. That's good. Okay. We've got two more to go. And at last, I see... Wow. I had so much more of that quote because Kat was like, there's no way that they'll get that fast. Okay, and then for everyone who's been awake for the last few years, Let the Storm Rage On. Okay, that's good. Okay, that's Frozen. They're very familiar songs to you if you've watched any of these. I know that Willow has ambitions to be Rapunzel, which is Tangled. That's why she hasn't had a haircut in 4 years. And she surprised us the other night. We're in the car on the way home from the shops, and we put the Tangled soundtrack on, and she word for worded the thing, which is probably a sign of how good parents we are. Songs in these movies and other musicals, they're composed because they tell a story, don't they? In these musicals, they tell a story throughout it of pain or romance, excitement, danger, victory, all those things. And in our passage tonight, we have a song. It's a song which tells a story. It's Israel's song, and it speaks of what has just happened to them. As they've experienced God's deliverance, they've passed through the Red Sea, and they celebrate now in song. It's a triumphant song. It's a joyful song, and it tells this story. So in a moment, we're going to read this song, but before we do, I want to ask you this question. What is your song? What is your song? And what story does your song tell? And I'm going to say tonight, if you have a story of salvation, then you have a song to sing. We're going to look at Israel's song and let it help us understand our own song. And so I assume if you've been here, you understand the context. But just in case you haven't been here, you don't know Exodus that well, this is the context of this passage. We've had Israel in slavery in Egypt under an oppressive Pharaoh, mistreated. And then God sends those plagues, the 9 plagues, and then the 10th one is the plague on the firstborn son, and the Passover happens there. And that night, God's people are spared the judgment, and Egypt is judged, and Pharaoh says to Israel, get out. And so they leave Egypt, and the Exodus occurs. And then Pharaoh and his officials change their mind, they pursue Israel, and as we saw last week, we get to the point where they're at the shore of the Red Sea, and God opens the waters, and Israel goes through, Egypt follows, and Egypt is destroyed, completely destroyed in the Red Sea. And so we have this account of great redemption and deliverance in the earlier chapters, and then we get to this chapter here, 15, Exodus chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 to 21. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, "I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them." But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you bought pass by, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophet Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea." This is a song of celebration, triumph and victory. And it tells a story, very much tells a story of what's just happened to them. And tonight I want to point out that Israel's story kind of highlights three things, or it tells a story of three things. So firstly, Israel's song tells the story of what God has done. And it's pretty clear, isn't it, that this is a central theme of this song, especially the first half of this song. What has God done? What has he done? Well, he has won this great victory over evil. A great victory. And we see in these verses that the power of evil is destroyed. What are the symbols of Egypt's power? Well, it's their army, their horses, their chariots, their trained officers. But listen to what is said here in verse 1. It says, "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea." Verse 4, "Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone." And then again in verse 21, Miriam sings that opening chorus, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea." These are the symbols of their power. The power of evil is in the horses and the chariots and the army. And it says there the horse and the driver, this is the instrument of war and the agent of war, both destroyed by God in this judgment. The power of evil has been dealt with, completely destroyed. This is part of God's victory. But then he's done more than that, because the hostility of evil has been punished as well. Verse 7, "In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble." You know, we're going to have a bonfire on Wednesday night and share in time of fellowship and prayer and praise. But if you have a bonfire and you have stubble, you know, the kind of like the really dry, grassy kind of material, when you pop that on the fire, it's instantly consumed. It disintegrates, it evaporates. And here, Moses, this song declares that God has evaporated, he's completely consumed his enemies, Egypt. You consumed them like stubble. And so the hostility of evil, this opposition standing against God, has been completely dealt with in God's great victory over evil. And then it's more than that as well. The boasting of evil has been completely silenced. If you read through verses 6 through to verse 10 or so, you get this sense of who's in control, who's actually in charge here. Verse 6, your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. This is you. This is you. This is you who did this. But then in verses 7 and 8, or verse 9 rather, it says, this is the boast of the enemy. The boast of the enemy. I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. This is the boast of this arrogant and proud king and nation, Egypt. This is the boast of evil. And verse 10 says, but you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. In that moment, the boasting of evil is completely silenced. It reminds me of the story of David and Goliath, doesn't it? You know that Goliath comes out every day and he stands there boasting and belittling the people of God and their God. And he accuses them of being weak and he stands there proudly opposed. You can imagine a fighter, a really one of those cocky fighters that are going around at the moment. Kind of, how good am I? I'm the best. You know, I'm going to win this fight. And what we see here is all this boasting, all this pride, and in one punch, God completely destroys them. The boasting of evil is silence. You can imagine God going, shh, that's enough. I'm in charge. I'm in control. So the power of evil has been destroyed. The hostility of evil has been punished. The boasting of evil has been silenced. And so Israel sings this song, this song about what God has done. He's won a great victory over evil. And God's victory over evil means deliverance for Israel. So their song is a song which celebrates God's victory as their victory. His triumph is their triumph. Israel's song tells the story of what God has done, and in particular, what he has done for Israel. And so tonight, as we think about our own story, what's your story? We are led to ask this question: what has God done for us? What has he done for us? Israel, it says it back in chapter 14, verse 14, that God will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you. That's what happened. They stood still, they were silent, they didn't have to do anything except for walk through that sea. The Lord will fight for you. And what has he done for us? He has fought for us. And friends, he has won a great victory over the evil that stands against us. We looked at this last week. You know, sin seeks to enslave us, but on the cross, Jesus broke the shackles of sin once and for all. We are free. We are free now and for all eternity. Satan seeks to destroy us, but Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, tells us that Jesus, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You know, though he thought he had destroyed God's plan of salvation, in fact, the cross was Satan's decisive defeat. That's when he lost. And so this is what God has done for us. It's our story. Evil, the power of evil has been destroyed. The hostility of evil has been punished. The boasting of evil has been silenced. It's our story. And it's a story that then we kind of, it wells up inside of us, this story, and it causes us to burst forth in song, doesn't it? We've sung already two songs tonight. We'll sing three more after the sermon tonight. We sing things later on. My name upon your heart, my shame upon your shoulders. The power of sin undone, completely dealt with. The cross for my salvation. This is a song of deliverance. The Lamb of God in my place. Your blood poured out, my sin erased. We praise God for what he has done for us, for the victory that he has won for us in Jesus. So firstly, this song and our song is a story of what God has done. Secondly, Israel's song, it tells the story of who God is. It kind of makes sense because as they sing about what God has done, they kind of are led into singing about who he is. You praise him for what he has done, and then you praise him for who he is. It makes sense because what God does as he works in the world, it's how he kind of reveals himself to us. The actions reveal the character and the person. You know, we watch people, how they react and interact and live out their lives. And we can kind of tell, can't we, what kind of person someone is based on the actions that they have. Someone who acts in kindness all the time is a kind person, and so on. And so it is with God. We learn about the character and the nature of God because of what he does. God's actions in bringing Israel out of Egypt and delivering them from the hands of the Egyptians and bringing them through that Red Sea, they reveal what kind of God he is. And so back in Exodus 15, verse 1, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The ESV says he has triumphed gloriously. But the idea here is that it's a bit of a word picture of where he stands. You can imagine the Olympics. You know, at the end of a race, you have the gold, silver, and bronze medals, and they stand on a podium. And in the middle, the highest podium is the person with the gold medal. They're the one that gets the national anthem played. They're the one who has triumphed. And so at that point, the winner of that gold medal is highly exalted. They are declared the winner, and they are seen to be the winner around the world. And that's the kind of idea that's being conveyed here, that God is highly exalted, that he is clear, head and shoulders above the rest, the winner in this contest. Verse 3, we have this picture here again of a warrior. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. A warrior, literally a man of war. The Lord is a man of war. He makes war. It's an interesting idea, isn't it, that God fights. It's hard for some people to accept that or really embrace that. The idea that God is love is quite palatable, but the idea that God makes war, but it makes perfect sense. If evil is real and it stands opposed arrogantly to God and all the good things that God intends to do, then it makes sense for him to fight, to make war against evil until it is completely defeated. And so Israel, they praise him for this. And then in verse 8, by the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up, the surging waters stood up like a wall, the deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. Here we have a picture of God as a sovereign creator, the one who is in control of all things. He is above all things. The blast of his nostrils, that's an amazing picture, isn't it? Like the blast of his nostrils, I can imagine, the first thing I think when I hear that is a bull. You know, big animal with just the noise that comes out, and it opens the waters up. And here's this picture of a God who is in control, a demonstration that he is in control of not just the most powerful human forces, the Pharaoh and the evil in Pharaoh, but the forces of nature. Everything is under his control. Sovereign, creator. This is who this God is. And then in verse 11, we have this kind of rhetorical question that's asked. Who among the gods is like you? Majestic in holiness. Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. Who is like you? Who is like you? This is a confession that God is unmatched. There is no one like him. That no Egyptian god comes close. We've seen that already in the plagues and then the destruction of Egypt. That he is majestic in holiness, completely set apart. Again, highly exalted, awesome in glory, working wonders. This is the God. This is who he is. So what he does leads the people to praise him simply for who he is. And there's also this personal dimension to their praise. It's not just who he is kind of in an impersonal, objective kind of way, but it's actually who he is in a really personal sense. It's who he is to me. I think verse 2 is one of the most personal verses in this song. The Lord is my strength and my defense, or my song, but probably my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. This is my God, they say. My God. My strength. My song. My defense. My salvation. My God. And he's the God of my fathers as well, which means that he's the God who made the promises to them all those years ago. The God who said to Abraham, this is going to be your land. This is what's going to happen to your people. Like, that God who made those promises, he is my God, and he keeps those promises to me. There's something so profound in that verse, I think, because it is profound to be able to see so clearly who God is, to get a picture of who he is and what he is like, and then to say, he is mine. Can you appreciate that? Like, you know, I guess it's a bit like a wedding day. You see a bride coming down the aisle and you see her in her glory and her beauty, and you say, she's becoming mine. And we see God, and we say, like, in all his beauty and all his glory, and he's actually my God. It's an incredible statement. He is mine, I am his. And so Israel praises God. Friends, who is God to you? Who is God? You know, because of Jesus, we can call the unmatched God of the universe our God, my God. Yeah, we say, yes, you are holy, you are transcendent, you are the King in all your glory, but you are also my salvation, my rock, my refuge, my strength, my joy, all those things, my help. We sing in Christ alone, for I am his and he is mine. He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Everyone who belongs to Jesus has a song which tells the story of who God has shown himself to be. In what he has done. And we celebrate that when we sing together. So that's the second thing that this song teaches us. And then lastly, Israel's song tells us the story of what God will do. I wonder what happened. You can just imagine for a minute that the Israelites have come through the sea. And as I said last week, they turned around and the text says that they see the bodies of the Egyptians washing up on the shore. This is the army that had pursued them relentlessly and sought to take their lives or re-enslave them. And they see this evil dead before them. And then I can imagine them as they kind of turn. I mean, I get the impression from the text that this all happens really, really fast. That as they turn as a community, 2 million people, mind you, it's a slow turn. But as they turn and look out, they see this, I don't know, wilderness before them, this land they're going to have to travel through. A long journey ahead. And I don't know if you've ever had a really profound experience, and then maybe you finish all your exams and you kind of get to the next day and you kind of wake up the next morning and go, what's next? What's next? I was so consumed by what was just happening to me. What's next? And I reckon that was the question on their minds and their hearts as they kind of turned and looked and saw this journey before them. What's next? And so they sang. But as they consider this question, what's next, their songs kind of declares that they already know. They already know what's coming. They know what God will do. And so they sing about what he will do. And I think there's three things kind of generally in here which are really helpful for us. They sing, first of all, that there will be some future guidance. Verse 13. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. So here already in this verse, we have a reminder again that God has led them to this point. He's guided them to this point. And we hear of a God who has unfailing love, a really special kind of love for his people. A love which means he will lead them and guide them and be with them until they reach that place that he has in store for them, the holy dwelling, which in this verse and later on in this passage, I think refers to Jerusalem, to the holy city, the promised land that he has in store for them. This is a God who will guide with his people, and so they are confident. He will do this. If you listen to all these verses that I'm going to read now, there's this sense of he will do this. He will do this over and over again. So future guidance, but also future protection, verses 14 to 16. The nations will hear about what God has done, and they will tremble in fear. The language in these verses is really striking. Listen to what is being said. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. Literally, will be kind of frozen like stone, completely petrified. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as stone. Until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you bought pass by. The reputation of this God, the God of Israel, will precede him. As Israel moves through on this journey and they come into contact with these nations, the reputation of this God will go before them and they will tremble. And God will safely move his people through that land, towards the land that God had promised Abraham more than 400 years ago. So there's future guidance, there's future protection, but then there's also future prosperity, verse 17. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. As I said, this verse, I think, refers to Mount Zion, to Jerusalem, the city of God. And there will be a day in their future when they will arrive at the place that God has promised, and they will receive there the blessing of all that he has in store for them. They will be his people. He will be their God, and he will dwell among them. So future guidance, future protection, future prosperity. And their song, as they sing it here together as a community, it confidently declares that God will do all this. Their song tells this story that they will look ahead to the future with absolute assurance that God is going to do these things. I watch AFL sometimes, and in the AFL I notice that every team has a team song. And at the end of the game, it seems the custom of the winning team to go into their dressing room and they sing their song. But if you lose, you don't sing your song. The winning team sings to celebrate the triumph. But they also sing, if you look at some of the words of these songs, they also have a future dimension. There's a lot of positivity in these songs. And so, because we're in Brisbane, the Brisbane Lions, you don't hear this song very often at the moment. sorry, Becky. Go Lions, Brisbane Lions, we'll kick the winning score, you'll hear our mighty roar. That's the end of the song, okay? We'll kick the winning score, you'll hear our mighty roar. It's a song which declares their future success. Now, not just the Brisbane Lions, but no team can actually sing that with confidence, can they? They can declare it as what they hope to achieve, but no team can sing it with confidence. They might lose next week. The Lions probably will lose next week. But Israel sing about what God has done, and they can also sing about what God will do in the future with complete confidence. There's no doubt. There's no variables. There's nothing that can happen that brings into question what God will do for his people. And as Christians, friends, we sing with complete confidence. The God who has defeated evil through Jesus, the God who has secured our redemption and our deliverance, the unmatched God, who is like you, God? That God who is our strength, our salvation, he has promised to be at work in the future. He promises us future guidance. He loves us with his unconditional love, unfailing love. And he promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. He will be with us. Through his Holy Spirit, he is with us even now. He promises us future protection, that even if we live in a world where we are condemned and criticized and even murdered for our faith, he promises that everyone who trusts in Jesus can know that nothing can ultimately harm them and separate them from him and his purposes. Their future is secure, unshakable. He promises us future prosperity. There is a future awaiting every Christian, which cannot be described in words because it is so bountiful, it is so beautiful, it is so satisfying. It is impossible for us in our limited human language to express what he has in store for us. But there is a promise that he has this prosperity awaiting us, an experience of relationship with him that never ends. This is what is next for us. What's next, friends? What's next? We've been delivered. We have experienced this great salvation. What's next? This is what's in store. And so we sing. We sing a song which declares these truths. Those who came through the Red Sea could sing of the future that God has in store for them. How much more can we sing of what's next for us? We sing of heaven. We sing of his promised return. Jesus is coming back. We sing of the joy that we will have forever as we experience intimate, personal, everlasting relationship with him. We sing of no more suffering, no more pain, no more tears. We sing of the new bodies which are going to be ours when we come into his presence, when we are raised from the dead. We sing of all these things because we have a God who says he will do it. This is our story, friends. What God has done, who he is, what he's going to do. That's our story. And the question I want to ask you again is, what's your song? What is your song? Maybe even a more basic question. Do you have a song? And if you don't have a story of salvation, then you do not have a song to sing. At least not the song that we sing here tonight. If you've never trusted Jesus as the one who rescues you from the evil hand of Satan and the power of sin, then your song is still a song of a slave, caught up in bondage and decay and eventually death. If you've never trusted Jesus as the one who has decisively, in his resurrection, completely destroyed and defeated death, then your song is a funeral march. That's all it is. That's your song. And I want to ask you, wouldn't you like to sing a song of salvation? A song of celebration? A song of joy and of triumph and of praise to the one true God. That's what's on offer. That's the invitation of the gospel. All you need to do is trust Jesus. Receive the salvation that Jesus offers to all who trust in him. Is that the kind of song you want to sing? You know, what's so beautiful about the message of Jesus is that it invites us to let the story of salvation become our story. Do you understand that kind of... There's many stories happening in this world. Each of us has our own story. But there is a bigger story. This is a story that God has been weaving throughout the history of the world and through all our lives since the beginning of time. There is a bigger story. And though we all have different stories, different backgrounds, when we trust in Jesus, we actually get kind of subsumed into this bigger story. We become part of that. We become part of a story which is so much bigger than ours. God has done something incredible in history and then in our lives to bring us undeserving sinners into his story. He's revealed himself to us. And now, as we know him, as we've seen what he has done, we claim him as our strength, our defense, our salvation. He's our God. And he has promised us security and certainty and prosperity, all those things we've talked about. This is our story. That's what we have to sing about. And so we sing to celebrate these things, and we sing these songs together. What is so encouraging, I think, in this passage is that this is a song for everyone in Israel. Look at how it finishes. It's this little account in verses 20 and 21. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea." I think it's quite unusual to have this little footnote here at the end of this song. Miriam and all the women singing this song. Why is it a point in this passage? I think it's a point because it's making the point that no one is excluded from this singing. No one. We know that, you know, women didn't have the same standing as they do in our society today. There was a different way of understanding male and female interactions and the roles that those genders had to play in that society. But the women here are singing the song and celebrating together, and it makes a really big deal about it. Why? Because this song is not just for the men, it's not just for Moses, it's not just for the leaders or the Levites. This is a song for the whole of Israel. Men and women and children. Everyone who has experienced the salvation of God can experience, can sing this song. You know, everyone is part of the choir, if you like. Everyone has been saved into the choir that sings this song together. Everyone has the same song sheet in front of them. And friends, the story of salvation in Jesus is not my story exclusively. It's not just your story exclusively. It is our story. It's a community story. It's a story that we have been welcomed into. So however you came to Christ, from whatever background you come to Christ, under whatever circumstances, we all become part of the same story. And then we all have the same song. That's why we gather together. That's why you can be a Christian if you want and live your own life and not bother being a part of a community. But it makes no sense because we gather together to express that we have become one in song and in story. This is our story. This is our song. There's a hymn that declares that truth, but really we are bound together in this. And so tonight we're going to finish our service. I might invite the band to come up now as I finish, but we're going to sing three songs and just spend some time really relishing what God has done for us. Now, these songs tell the story of what God has done, of who he is and what he will surely do for us. Friends, let's stand. I'm going to pray for us in a minute. Let's stand now and make a joyful noise. I heard someone say during the week, this command in scripture is for a joyful noise, not a good one. So let's make as much noise as we can as we celebrate what God has done. We have a great story to sing about. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that this story, this song of Israel declares the truth of what you have done for them. It declares the truth of who you are and the truth of what you were going to do for them. And we thank you that we have the same song, a song of celebration, a song of salvation, a song of joy and triumph. Help us to sing it with thankful hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.